Two Sundays, Dixie and I were able to be with a church down in Mexico, and I got to preach there, and we got to be a part of the church life. And I want to just let you know, by way of being encouraged, that Christians in different parts of the world are going through the same thing we're going through. We had prayers of the people down there that I got to lead, and I preached on rejoicing in the Lord through trials, and I was preaching to people who have lost children, who are struggling with depression, all kinds of health issues, all kinds of family issues, and churches that are going, those are individuals, and then collectively as a church, churches going through trials. And I just realized we're really no different. We're not that special in what we're going through individually and as what our church has been going through this last year. There are so many other churches and individuals in God's family that are going through these struggles. And we need to be steadfast in going to the Lord with for our comfort and our strength so that we trust in Him as we are in those trials and in those struggles, because we're not going to make it on our own, not a chance. So that was very encouraging to me. I don't know if it's that saying is true. What is it? Discomfort loves company or whatever. Misery loves company. But there's something to it, knowing that, hey, others are struggling too, and we're struggling in this together in God's family. So that was quite encouraging to me, so I'll take it for what it's worth. This morning, this passage is on evangelism. Jesus and evangelism, and he's talking about some key pieces of evangelism in this conversation that he has with his disciples. And evangelism is explaining the gospel message of salvation of sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And thinking about evangelism reminded me of back in March when I got to be with tons of pastors in Bangladesh and how they continually brought God's word to lost people, to Hindu villages, to Muslim villages. And they did so with the joy of the Lord of bringing the gospel there, but always under the threat of some kind of physical harm going to be done to them by bringing the gospel there. There was a young man, and I'm sure I've shared this story, but I don't have any new stories, so I'm going to share old ones. So this one young man goes to this town, and he's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's a Muslim community, and there's some people that are mad, so they go to the town council, and town council says, we're going to hold this town council meeting in town center, and they it's going to happen the next day, and so they tell this guy, you better be there, or you're going to get arrested. So he shows up there, and there's over 200 people in this town square, and they're saying to this guy, what have you been telling people? What message have you been giving? And he stands there, and this young guy, this tall, in his like early 30s, gives the gospel of Jesus Christ to 200 Muslims. Just gives them the gospel of Jesus Christ. There he is. And we asked him afterwards, and like, were you scared? And he's like, well, no, they could throw me in prison, they could kill me, but it's an opportunity to tell of Jesus Christ. This is fantastic. It was unbelievable meeting a guy like, this is a real person. I'm not reading this in a book. This is a real guy standing in front of me and saying, yeah, there was a real threat there. And then this other pastor named Lewis. Lewis goes into the southeastern part of Bangladesh, and there's a group of people there, of Muslims, that are unreached. And he goes there, and he holds this kind of like an evangelistic explanation time of the gospel with Muslims. But he does it at midnight because no one is going to come during the day in case they're seen. So he is holding this time of explaining the gospel under the shelter of the night so that people can come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lewis is not scared. He goes, he's excited to bring the message of Jesus Christ. Wow, those are our brothers Those are our brothers. And this passage this morning talks about that same evangelism that those guys have, that drive that those guys have. It explains a little bit more about what's taking place in evangelism. And maybe that's why they're so driven to do this for the Lord, no matter what happens to themselves. So let's pray together and look at this passage and have our hope in the Lord that we would become and grow into these evangelists like our brothers around the world. Let's pray. Father, it's so exciting to hear stories of real people bringing your gospel into areas that is a threat to them, but they go, they're not scared. If you're going to fear someone, fear the Lord who can throw your soul into hell or give you eternal life. Fear him, don't fear man. And they're living it out. Oh, Lord, that is like motivating. It's exciting. It's exciting. And we know they're doing it because of you, that you've empowered them, that their faith and trust is in you. They're not special. You're special. And they're found in you, and we're found in you. So, Lord, it's with that understanding that we come before you and we ask, please change us. Please change us. Whatever is keeping us from giving your gospel in the circles that we run in, please remove that. Please renew our minds and our hearts. Help us to be joyful in who you are and that we're found in you. So we ask that you would do that you'd open our eyes to your word this morning. Please do that for us, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just to set the scene in this John chapter 4, Jesus arrived at a famous well in Samaria. The disciples leave him there alone as they go to the town that's close by to get some food. And Jesus has this conversation with a Samaritan woman who was who most likely had this sexually immoral reputation in the local town. And Jesus basically said to her, if you knew reality, if you knew God's truth and who I am, you'd surrender to me. She said she wanted to have this spiritual living water that Jesus was talking about, but she was spiritually blind. She wasn't getting what Jesus was talking about. She had some religious knowledge, but she was still living in sin. She was still blind to what Jesus was saying. And so what happened to her is what has to happen to every sinner, which is, they need to face the gravity of their sin before the holy God. And Jesus brings her to face her sin by bringing up her five husbands and the common law guy that she is living with currently. He brings that to so that she would face that sin that's going on in her life. And at some point in their conversation, after Jesus had revealed this supernatural knowledge that he has of her life and has revealed that he is the source of this living water, this spiritual life, and after that he has revealed that he is the Messiah, the promised Messiah sent by God, the woman put her faith and trust in him, believed in him as Savior. Then the disciples, they come back with the food. They return from the town to the well. And when they return, the woman leaves and goes to the town. And she goes to the town to tell people about Jesus. And she said to people, see a man who told me all that I have ever done. Can this be the Christ? And a group of people head out to meet Jesus at the well. Chances are these people didn't come believing that Jesus is the Messiah, because remember, she has this poor reputation in town. But perhaps they believed her enough to go to the well, to see a guy who had some special knowledge. They want to go and see this guy. And as they're coming toward the well, Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples about evangelism. And there are four things revealed in these verses in Jesus' talk to the disciples about evangelism. And they are God's desire for evangelism, the timing, roles, and progression of evangelism. Let's go through these four items as we go through this these verses here in John chapter 4. So the first one, God's desire for evangelism. This comes from verses 31 to 34. So the journey that Jesus and the disciples were on was long, and Jesus was tired and thirsty and hungry. So when the disciples return with food, they return knowing that Jesus would be quite hungry at this point. And they say to him, or they urge him to eat. You know, please, Jesus, here's some food. Now it's time to eat. But Jesus' response is like he's already eaten. He's not hungry anymore. Jesus responds to their urging with, I have food to eat that you do not know about. To the disciples, this sounds like he's eaten. Someone brought him something. He sounds satisfied. He sounds like he's not hungry anymore. But Jesus didn't eat any food, and he explains to them the food, the actual food that he is talking about in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What Jesus feeds off of, what nourishes him and satisfies him, is doing the will of God the Father. He finds more satisfaction in doing the Father's will than in actual food. Remember his response to the devil during his temptations in the wilderness? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus lived that out. He ate bread, you know, physical bread, but he lived off of, was nourished by God's words. And completing the work that God the Father had given him, following God's word, that's what gives him energy. That's what drove him. That's what brought him great joy. Obedience to God the Father. And it's not a cold robot-like obedience. Remember in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said to his followers, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is the same message that's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So love is expressed in obedience. Obedience is an expression of love. This is true for us toward the Lord, and it is true of God the Son toward God the Father. God the Son loves God the Father and obeys him out of love for him. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 31. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus loves to obey the Heavenly Father because he loves the Heavenly Father. Doing God's will is what Jesus seeks to do. That's what he sought to do in his life here on earth and for eternity. And God's will for Jesus was to seek and save the lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. John 3, verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's the gospel. That's what evangelism is based on. It's based on the gospel. Jesus was excited about the conversations that he just had with the woman at the well, and now he's excited that she is headed to town telling others about him, because how can't he be excited? He came to save sinners, and here they come, verse 30, here they come toward him at the well. Going to the cross was very awful for Jesus, and Jesus dreaded going to the cross, as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane and his prayer, Lord, if this cup can be taken from me, please do so, but not my will, but yours be done. He was dreading it. But as Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross, obeying the mission that he was sent on because of his love for the Father, and in that love for the Father, his love for the sinner. And speaking with this woman about living water, it excited Jesus because he came to do the will of his heavenly Father, which is saving sinners. And seeing the group come to him to hear him because the woman told them about him excited Jesus, brought him joy, made him forget about his physical hunger, because it's all about obedience and love for the Father and the salvation of sinners, evangelizing, getting the kingdom message out to sinners. So Jesus loves and is excited about evangelism. Evangelism. He loves it. It excites him. And he excites him so much that he forgot about eating. How often does that happen to you? Do you forget about eating? For me, not very much. It has to be something pretty big to get me to forget about eating. But here it is. Jesus is so excited after this long journey, hungry, so excited about what's taking place, forgets that he's hungry because he's excited. He desires evangelism. He loves it. The second one, the timing in evangelism, verse 35 to 36. So as these folks from the town are coming to Jesus, he said in verse 35, do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Using a farming analogy, he's telling his disciples what they already know about putting seed into the ground. And then months later, up comes this crop. It takes time from planting to harvest. But planting and harvesting in the spiritual life, sinners becoming born again, children of God, the timing belongs to God. Jesus is Lord of the seed, the planting, the growing, the harvest. Normally it takes time from evangelizing someone to the harvest time, but it doesn't have to because God is Lord over one's conversion. He is Lord of the harvest. Verse 30 tells us that the townspeople were coming to Jesus. So just picture that. Perhaps Jesus said these very words as they are coming towards him at the well. Verse 35 and 36. Look, here they come. It's harvest time. Harvest is now. Look at the woman who was searching to quench her spiritual thirst. And now she's bringing all these people who are ready to believe and receive me. Jesus knows who is ready for salvation when he looks out at these Samaritans coming toward him. He knows where they're at, just like he knew where the Samaritan woman, where her life was at, where she was at with the Lord. And as he's looking at these Samaritans, he's like, they're ripe. The time to collect the crop is now. Already the harvest was happening. The Messiah was there. God was active. No waiting needed in between speaking the gospel and people receiving and believing the gospel. The sower and reaper rejoiced together because people were believing in Jesus right away. The spiritual fields were ready, white for harvest. People were coming to faith in Christ. And it's like Jesus is saying to the disciples, hey guys, it's already happening. Look at all these Samaritans coming. You know, sometimes it takes time. We have all heard of people praying for their loved one, explaining the gospel over and over and having these apologetic, evangelistic conversations, and it taking a long time for the sinner to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens a lot. Yet, it can happen in less time. And it can happen right away. Why? Because God is Lord of the harvest, as we're told in Matthew 9, verse 38. He saves people. He opens the eyes of the blind, according to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 4, and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He makes people born again, according to John 1, verse 12 to 13. Salvation is a gift from God, according to Ephesians 2, verse 8, and Philippians 1, 29. The planting of the gospel seed and the growing of that seed into a harvest of salvation of sinners belongs to God. And in this passage, Jesus planted the seed in the woman. The woman planted some kind of Jesus seed in these townspeople. And both Jesus and the woman are the sower and the reaper, and they are there to see Samaritans come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The timing in evangelism belongs to the Lord. Thus, good news, eh? Number three, the roles in evangelism, verse 36 to 38. Two roles are pointed out here, the sower and the reaper. The sower is the one who plants the seed, gives the message of repentance, of believing and receiving Jesus Christ as the Messiah sent by God. The reaper is the one who is with the sinner when they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. With the farmer crop metaphor, the sower puts the seed in the ground, the reaper brings the crop off the field and brings it into the storage bins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 9, there's also this plant life metaphor to help us know the roles in evangelism. Verse 5, what then is Apollos? Who is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. So it's the Holy Spirit who brings spiritual life to the spiritually dead sinner. We never make anyone spiritually alive. Sower and reaper, planter and waterer, these are roles God has given to his children. We are a team working together in evangelism. But we are nothing. We are not more special than the other. God gave us our roles in his plan of saving sinners. God's children have the privilege of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and being there when sinners become born again. It's all the work of the Lord. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 3, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. But there are roles for us in evangelism. And Jesus tells the disciples that they have been called by God to reap this harvest of Samaritans. The seeds were planted by others, and now the disciples are to step up with their role of walking with them into believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. There are roles that God's kids play in evangelism. That's the third point. And the fourth one, the progression of evangelism, verse 39 to 42. Just notice the progression here. For from some kind of a belief in the woman's words to belief and faith in Jesus' words. The woman listened to Jesus and believed in him. Then she went and planted seeds in the townspeople, telling them that Jesus knew everything about her. He has supernatural knowledge. And could he be the promised Messiah from God? So what her words, her testimony did was they opened the way for the townspeople to come to Jesus to hear from him. She introduced them to Jesus. They came to Jesus with some level of belief, perhaps just a belief that he's special, but a deeper or a real belief was still to come. In verse 42, they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is beyond the believing based on her words. It progressed to a personal faith and belief in Jesus based on his words, and they confessed him as Savior. Her testimony and witness of Jesus' supernatural knowledge of her life led people to be in contact with Jesus. Her testimony was introductory. Then, with Jesus, came conviction. We know. And this is genuine faith and belief. Verse 42, we believe, we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. A belief in someone's experience, no matter how wonderful it is, does not save anybody. Every single person must personally believe in who Jesus says he is in order to be saved. They must progress from facing the gravity of their personal sin and personally repent and believe in the Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a progression of belief toward genuine faith and belief in the Savior, Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 4, we see that Jesus strikes up a conversation with a lost woman. He loved her enough to have a real conversation with her about her soul. And he uses what's before him, a well with water. And he relates to her thirsty soul, by using this water imagery. And from his conversation with his disciples, we notice that Jesus desires and is excited about evangelism. And in joyful obedience to the Heavenly Father whom he loves, he went to the cross and he finished his work on the cross, which is bringing sinners to salvation, this core, this foundation of evangelism, which Jesus joyfully desired to fulfill. We need to know that you and I bring joy to Jesus when we are evangelizing, when we are spreading the message of salvation. It brings the Lord joy. Have you ever thought of that? You put a smile on your Heavenly Father's face. We do anyway because we're his beloved kids. But when we go and evangelize, that brings him joy. There's Edgar going and speaking with no audience, but just with that one guy speaking about Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus Christ. That pleases him. Because God's will was for Jesus to come and save sinners. And by us spreading his message, that's the way that God does it. He uses us in what he is doing and bringing sinners to himself. He is the Lord of the harvest. Some of us here, we're waiting for our loved ones to come to salvation. It hasn't happened yet. Many of us have kids that aren't saved, or siblings, or really good friends that we just love, and they're not saved. And we've been praying for them, and we've been speaking the gospel, and we might get a little bit discouraged, but we need to know that the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. That is his. That belongs to him. Don't give up praying for your lost loved one. Don't give up speaking the gospel. Jesus knew exactly where the woman at the well was at with the Lord. He knew exactly where all these Samaritans were at with the Lord. He knows exactly where your loved one is at with the Lord. He knows it. It's known to him. He's got a plan. He sees it all. Trust him. Don't give up. Don't lose faith in God for your loved one's salvation. It could happen at any time. He's the Lord of the harvest. Just imagine for a moment that loved one that you're praying for. Imagine that you get home today and they give you a call and they say, listen, I repented today and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm a born-again Christian. Imagine that. That is not impossible. It is not impossible. God is Lord of the harvest. Don't give up. Don't count on your smart words or good arguments. Don't count on your personal stories to save them. Count on the Lord and engage them. Engage them, explaining the gospel to them, telling them what the Lord has done to you and your brothers and sisters. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Salvation for your loved one can come at any time. And know that you have a role in evangelism. A different role at different times. You could be the sower for one person and a reaper for another one, or being the sower and the reaper as you journey along with them as they make finally, hopefully, become followers and worshipers of the Lord. But don't give up spreading the gospel and having those conversations leading to the gospel. And do it with that grace and that love that you have for your loved one, bringing the gospel to them accompanied with a relationship of grace, of graciousness, of love and of kindness and of listening to them. You know, if that doesn't sound like you, then pray that that's who you become. And maybe today make a covenant with the Lord about being involved in evangelism, engage in speaking the gospel, relating life to the gospel, being concerned about the eternal life of people. I don't know if you've noticed, but have you ever been in conversations with people and God never comes up? Even with brothers and sisters, it seems like God never comes up. Well, what about our lost friends? Who's going to bring up the gospel with them? We're the Christians in their life. Do we ever steer a conversation to something deeper and more meaningful, which has to do with their eternal soul? We can. We can, by the power of the Lord, be those kinds of people. We can bring the gospel into those situations. But remember, your story, my story, stories don't save people. We're going to have to introduce them to Jesus Christ according to God's word. He is the Savior. But remember that your relationship with someone can be the means by which you can introduce a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray for those conversations to happen. Pay attention for them, that for opportunities for you to steer them in that direction. Pray while you're with your loved one so that the conversation turns to something real, or that you can direct it to something real like sin or eternal life or the soul thirstiness that we all have, or the Messiah, Jesus Christ. People are starving for life in this world. They're starving for Jesus Christ, yet they are blind to the truth that they actually long for Jesus. So they distract and worship counterfeits, but that never ever satisfies them. So they keep looking and looking and looking. But church, we have what everyone longs for, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Satisfaction and fulfillment in Jesus Christ in a right relationship with the Holy God. So don't give up. You might get discouraged thinking nothing is happening with your lost loved one, but they might be progressing toward real faith and trust in Jesus. You just can't see it yet. We don't know what God has going on for them. The Samaritans progressed in belief by God using a woman with a poor reputation, telling them, come see a man who told me everything about myself. Why did that cause them to progress? I don't know, but God knows. God's got things going on. So don't give up. Don't give up evangelizing engaging evangelism in the circles that God has put you in. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't repented and put your faith and trust in him, I invite you to do that today. Today could be the day of salvation for you. It could happen this morning or later on, but I invite you to look at the claims of Jesus Christ and what he says about who you are standing before the holy God and what only he can do to change that standing before the holy God. I encourage you to repent and put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, from this passage, John chapter 4, how awesome it is to see Jesus' excitement over people coming to faith in him. And that we get to play a role as he is drawing sinners to himself. Let's be found faithful and enjoy spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father,